Now, I would ask you to turn, please, with me to that second reading that we had this morning from Galatians, chapter 2 of Galatians, page 1169. I do hope you'll reach for one of those church Bibles. It's not the most familiar passage possibly to you, so I think you will benefit just from having it open in front of you on your knee. Page 1169, Galatians chapter 2. And just a prayer as we begin the sermon. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that it is to be gathered here together like this in the name of Jesus as your church this morning. And we especially thank you, Lord, that we can listen to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be receptive by your grace to the words that you have spoken and that you're teaching us this morning. Help us to take them to heart and to put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, Galatians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 11. Paul's letter to the Galatians is really about freedom. The freedom which the gospel brings to a Christian believer. How the gospel frees us from trying to work our way into heaven, which really would be slavery. How it's all about free forgiveness rather than about our good works. So a Christian is someone who has been forgiven by God, not someone who is slavishly climbing up a religious ladder of rituals and rules to try and get himself or herself to God. And that's what Galatians is about. We won't be reading the whole of Galatians together, just a couple of passages, a couple of highlights on Sunday mornings in August. But last week we said that it really, really matters that we stick to this gospel which Paul the Apostle preached, that we don't modify his gospel in any way because it comes from God. Paul argued that earlier in this chapter. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and that was confirmed by the other apostles of the early church. But in ancient Galatia, sadly, that gospel is under threat by troublemakers who have been going around the churches subtly modifying the gospel of salvation through Christ's death on the cross. And Paul, not an easy thing to do, has to stand in the middle of the road and say, stop, turn back, it's too dangerous. Changing the gospel in any way jeopardizes your salvation. But although last week we learned the importance of Paul's gospel and how passionate he was about it, we did not get to the heart of its content. So we rectify that in today's passage, and in particular in verses 15 and 16. They tell us the good news, the gospel, that Paul has been proclaiming all over the ancient world, the good news that we must continue to believe and proclaim. Please look with me at Chapter 2 and verse 15. We, says Paul, who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Sometimes a teacher has to say the same thing more than once to get her point across. Sometimes a teacher has to say the same thing more than once to get her point across. Sometimes, you get the point. Paul tells us three times in that verse, what his gospel is, so as we will know what it is for sure and know how absolutely crucial it is. Without apology, he repeats it three times. He tells us that the gospel is about faith in Jesus Christ, verse 16. Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ. The good news is that Jesus came to make us right with God, to make us righteous, to justify us, verse 16, before God, just as if we'd never sinned. And he did that on the cross in history. And that salvation moment of Christ on the cross is then activated in our own lives when we come to the point of having faith in Christ. And Paul then contrasts that with what we all think the gospel is. It's human nature to believe that if there is a God out there, that we can reach him by living a good life or a religious life. And all religious people think like that. In fact, most secular people think like that too. But the gospel is quite clear and very different. We are not justified by works of the law. Verse 16. Again, not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one is justified. He happily repeats it three times. No one is saved that way, though we all think it. A fundamental question for all of us in life is, what do I have to do to be accepted? I mean, we all want to be accepted in our various networks and peer groups. How do I fit in when I join something new? What do I have to do to be accepted, for example, in a new school? Think back to when you started school, your first day, and how important it was for you to fit in. Or when you started a new job, or when you moved into a new neighborhood. Nobody wants to be left out. What did you have to do to fit in, to be accepted? What do I have to do to be accepted by God? That's even more important. What are the qualifications to be in a right relationship with God? Is it by the things we do? Is it even by the things God tells us to do in his law? His law, what is called the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and all the many laws in the Old Testament. Do you have to keep the law to be a Christian? Is the law useful? Is it essential? There's a specific debate going on in these Galatian churches. It's about Old Testament food laws and who you could eat with. It sounds a very minor issue to us, but back then it was a debate of major, major importance. Peter the Apostle, Cephas, is not eating with the Gentile Christians. That's verses 11 and 12. Cephas is Peter. Peter's come to Antioch, a mostly Gentile city, and his visit to the church there has started out okay, but then he was persuaded to withdraw from table fellowship with the Gentile Christians, those who had no Old Testament background, in accordance with the Old Testament food laws. And Paul has to stand up and say, stop, no, this is dangerous. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that is Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter should have known better. He was the apostle. Although we all make momentary errors, we all make a slip. All preachers, I'd say, are guilty of preaching the truth and then at some point compromising too far, maybe under pressure. I've certainly done that many times. And perhaps Peter has fallen into a trap. In the book of Acts, he had been called by God to go and see a Gentile, Cornelius. You might remember the story. God had sent him a vision of unclean animals being lowered down on a sheet and had told Peter to eat these animals, what was unclean. It was an incredible vision because up until then, there had been these very deep divisions between Jew and Gentile. They were not allowed to mix, not allowed to marry, not to eat together. So this was a major turning point. And up until then, every Christian had been a Jew. But what about the Gentiles? How were they to be saved? How were they to be accepted by God? Were they to be full members of the church, these Gentiles, or just associate members? Was the church to become like a golf club with full members and associate members and house members and different levels of Christians? No, Paul had to remind Peter, becoming a Christian is not about keeping the ceremonial or religious laws. Religious rule-keeping and ritual does not save anyone, and we all need reminded of that always. Even the Apostle Peter needed that reminder, because it's so shocking to our natural instincts. Put it like this. Imagine going to the headmaster of a school and saying, this is how you should run your school, by grace alone. So get rid of all your detentions, no punishments at all allowed, no rules, and give everyone A grades, A stars for free. They won't have to work for them. And if there's anything wrong, if they do anything wrong, there should be free forgiveness. Just imagine how outrageous that would be. And you couldn't run a school like that. But it's how God works. Free grace, free salvation. We are not saved through religious works that we do. We are not justified by them, verse 16. Not through food laws. Not through the five pillars of Islam, prayer and pilgrimage to Mecca and so on. Not by trying to improve my karma, as the Eastern religions teach. Not even by going to church, or by going to mass, or going to confession. Not by the amount of time reading my Bible, or time spent in prayer. A person is not justified by works of the law. Verse 16. For the simple reason that no one can keep the law. Just take the greatest commandment, the greatest one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said that is the greatest commandment. Do you keep it with all your heart, with all your strength, all the time? You know you don't. And if the first commandment doesn't get you, the second one will. You must love your neighbor as yourself. Do you keep that? Honestly, as much as you love yourself? No, we're all lawbreakers. We know that deep down. We are all lawbreakers. And the Bible tells us it. The Bible keeps telling me the truth about myself. Indeed, you cannot be any more sinful than this group of people sitting here this morning and standing. So what are we to do? Well, thank God there is a way to be acceptable. Not by the law. It's no use when you've already broken it. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. By an active, personal faith. Now, faith is the most misunderstood word in the Bible. It's so misunderstood, I've almost given up using it. Because to most people today, faith means a leap in the dark. But not in the Bible. That is not its meaning. Faith in the Bible just means to rely, to depend, to trust in something or someone. It's not really a religious word at all. Faith is relying on something you know is reliable. Faith is trusting in someone you know is trustworthy. Faith is depending on someone you know is dependable. Jesus is just such a person. Reliable, dependable, trustworthy, faithful. He is. So I've got to trust Jesus alone to be right with God. We must not have faith in Jesus plus something else. Is your faith in Jesus plus? Jesus plus this set of denominational rules? Jesus plus the Holy Spirit? Jesus plus my quiet time, my devotional time? Jesus plus all the things I do for God? When we start relying on Jesus plus, then we've become Galatians. And we've fallen out of step of the truth of the gospel. Saving faith is in Jesus Christ alone. He alone brings forgiveness, which is what we need for breaking the law. Just glance over to chapter 1, verse 3, please, of the same letter in Galatians. Chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul usually gives a hint of what the whole letter's about in his first couple of verses. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the normal sort of greeting, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, you cannot be more gracious than that? Jesus Christ has given himself to rescue us from our own sin. He has given himself over to death. Jesus comes into our prison cell where we've been taken captive, and he pays the penalty which we deserve. And faith is then saying, yes, he did that for me. This is for me. Jesus Christ is for me. I will depend on him alone. Now, this is astonishingly good news. That's why the gospel is called good news. If you do not feel it in your heart as really good news, you've not properly understood it. This is the gospel, Paul's gospel, the apostolic gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that salvation is free. It's a gift from God, just to be received, not to be earned. Salvation is by God's grace, by faith. However, if you have understood it, there is a question which naturally arises. And Paul anticipates that question in our passage. Does this free grace, the forgiveness that comes by just trusting in Jesus alone, does that not promote further sin? Does it not encourage us to sin? If we know that our salvation is not based on any good work that I might do? It's a kind of a perverse question. Does the gospel actually promote sin? But if you are asking it, it does show that you've understood what Paul has said so far. You've understood grace, that grace is free. It's not dependent on our good works, but rather it comes by trust. So logically then, are Christians then free to sin as much as we like? The Galatians were asking that question. They were saying, Paul, if you reject the law, all the laws, then it makes you sin more. And Paul has to strongly refute that in verse 17. Verse 17, he says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Or as some translations put it, God forbid. Now, I think this is an extremely relevant question today in the churches, especially in the new churches, which are springing up all around us, independent churches, but even in the more established churches, as we're forced to confront the increasing immorality of our culture. Surely, like me, you hear people say, well, you know, I sort of believe in Jesus, but it doesn't affect the way that they live their lives. Or, I believe in God, but that doesn't mean I can't cohabit with my partner or cheat a bit on my tax form or use bad language or just do the same as the rest of the culture around us. Everyone's doing it. And some people think that they're actually Christians because it's God's job to forgive them anyway. That's what Jesus does, while they live totally contrary to his word. Well, Paul says, absolutely not. Certainly not. Verse 17 is very relevant to us. Faith in Christ must never promote sin. The moral laws found in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, are always going to be applicable to us. Christians must live by them. God wants us to live holy lives. We are his people, guided by his word, in response to being saved. The world will have its standards, and the church will have its standards, the moral laws of the Bible, even though those laws will never save us to begin with. Neither will the religious laws, which the Galatians were promoting. That salvation comes only through faith in Christ. Verse 16, we're justified by faith in Christ alone. So what incentive is there for Christians to live by God's standards? To live his moral laws out. Is there any incentive? Well, yes, there is. Look at how Paul summarizes this part of the letter in verse 20. Still in our passage, chapter 2, verse 20. He says, quite personally, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, He must have hesitated before he wrote these final words. Christ died for nothing. Now notice, please, how personal salvation is there. Paul uses the words I and me a lot. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Not just for us, he writes, but for me. The Son of God loved me. If you're a Christian, you can make it as personal as that. You can say those words too. Indeed, you have to. And if you have received Christ's righteousness through faith alone in him, if you've been put right with God, then you are a new person. The old person, says Paul, has been crucified with Christ. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this is Bible language, meaning a completely fresh start. It's why we're always talking about becoming a Christian. Because there comes a point for all of us where you must begin a new life, where the old self doesn't live anymore. The old self has been crucified with Christ. And what happened to Jesus on the cross and what has happened to me by faith is somehow connected. I'm sure you've seen this illustration before, but a Christian is someone who is now in Christ. That's what Paul says. A bit like this piece of paper, as I put it, it's now inside the Bible. So as now what happens to the Bible happens to the paper that's inside it. If I move it here, the paper goes over here. If I move the Bible here, the paper goes here. And it's like that a bit for the Christian. I am in Christ, says Paul. When he died, I died. When he's raised to new life, I'm raised to new life. What happens to Jesus happens to me. It's as if we've been co-crucified. We've been co-resurrected because I'm now in Christ by faith. I'm a new person since I had faith in Jesus. And being in Christ is a lifestyle. It's not just for the start of the Christian life. No, the way in is the way on. I'm now to continue to live a radically transformed life, totally different to the surrounding culture, because Christ, Jesus, now controls my thinking, my values. I am now in him. And from now on, at this moment, right into the future. And we must never put our lifestyle into reverse gear, but continue on with Christ. But more about that next week when we look at the true Christian lifestyle. For this morning, just as we summarize our passage, Galatians chapter 2, well, we've read about the essence of the gospel, its content. Christianity is about trusting in Christ alone. Faith in Jesus plus anything else is not faith in Jesus. So please don't try to do both. It's one or the other. Trusting in our own religious works is saying to Jesus, the most loving thing you ever did, dying for me, was unnecessary. And that's why Paul is so passionate about getting the gospel right, because what is at stake is Jesus' death on the cross, nothing less. So please commit yourself wholly to Jesus and to Jesus alone. Commit in heart and mind. No one else will be able to really see if you have done that, but you will know yourself, and God will know. Let us pray.